Well, good morning. My name's Stephen. If we haven't met, it's great to meet you. And I'm the campus pastor of our North Klein campus. Excited to be back with you guys this morning as we continue our Summer Hit series. So if you got a Bible, grab it, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to dive in there together. And as you're turning there, I've got a story that I think will set up our time together well. A couple of years ago, my friend and his wife, they went out on this date, and we were hanging out not too long after their date. And we just sort of casually said, "Well, how was it the other night, guys?" And immediately you knew something was up, right? My friend got this look on his face like he was incredibly proud of everything that had transpired. And his wife immediately was just bright red. She was humiliated by what was about to come out. And we were like, "Well, tell us this story. We need all the details." And so he said, "We were out to dinner at a place called the Macaroni Grill. Have you ever been there?" Well, 1960, I don't know if they still do this, but they would put down loaves of bread on the table before you ate, right? And so they put the loaf of bread down, and he ate it. Well, then they put another one down, and he ate that too. And he ate his third, and his fourth, and his fifth, and this goes on for quite some time. And he continues to eat every loaf of bread by himself. His wife doesn't want it. She's not eating it. He's eating all of these by himself. And at one point, the waiter comes up and sets another one down, and he has this thought of self-control that's kicked in. He's like, "You know what? I better not. I think I'm going to wait for my meal. I've had a dozen loaves of bread. I'm going to wait. I'm going to pause this." And the waiter leans over the table and sets it down anyway. He's like, "All right, listen, buddy. If you can eat this loaf and one more loaf, I'm paying for your dinner. I'm comping dessert. This whole night is free for you. I just need you to eat these last two loaves of bread." Right? And he said, "Great, set it down. I'll do it." And his wife's like, wait. What is going on here?" And the waiter leans over the table and explains, and he says, "Ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this, but your husband's bread consumption has caught the attention of everyone that works in this restaurant, right? We have never seen anyone eat this many loaves of bread in one sitting. Like, we're blown away." And what happened was they were taking bets back in the kitchen on how many loaves he was going to eat. And if he ate those last two, well, then their waiter was going to win and take the whole thing home. And he said, "Set it down. I'm going to eat it for you. Let's go." And he eats the last two. He eats his whole meal. And the waiter brings out dessert. And the waiter was thoughtful. He brought it in to-go containers because he knew, "Listen, you've had enough." And here's the deal. My friend goes, "This is a matter of principle. Open those up. I'm eating this right now, right here. And I'm walking out of here with my head held high." And he did. Right? You could say this was a phase of his life when he was not too concerned with his personal nutrition. Right? He was not too concerned with what he put in his body, and he just sort of did whatever he wanted. But I'll tell you that since then, he's had this major transformation, right? I think like a lot of people in our culture today, he is very caught up and focused on his physical health, right? He eats really, really well. He eats clean. It's a lot of fruits and vegetables. He doesn't eat loaves of bread anymore. He rides the Peloton for over an hour a day, right? He is focused on ensuring that he is physically fit, that he is becoming a healthier person physically. And I think that a lot of people are in that phase. If we're not acting on it right now, we're thinking on it, and that's front of mind for us, our physical health. I'm going to tell you something this morning as it leads into our verses. I think that you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Listen, your spiritual health is of infinitely greater importance than your physical health, right? What is going on in your heart matters to God. Don't hear me say you can go eat the loaves of bread. Listen, you have one body that was given to you by God. Steward it well. Take care of it the way that God's called you to, so you can bring glory to God in all that you do in your body. Yes, but know this morning that spiritually, your health, spiritually before God, matters a great, great deal. Look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. God's word says this: "Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Physical training, yes, it has value. Godliness, these verses say, though, has value in every way. Godliness, a godly life for you, impacts every second of your life. It impacts every area, every relationship, every facet of your life. A godly life matters for each and every one of us. Look with me again at verse 7. We're going to break this down piece by piece. It says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths." I want to make sure that we understand what we're reading here. When we read irreverent silly myths, we're being told as followers of Jesus to avoid anything that's ungodly and anything that we know to be an unproductive waste of time. Ungodly thoughts, ungodly actions, ungodly conversations, unproductive thoughts, unproductive actions, unproductive conversations. We know this in our heart. Those things never lead us to anything good. They never lead us to anything godly or anything helpful. In fact, the opposite is true. Irreverent and silly myths only lead in one direction. They take us straight towards chaos. As we break this verse down and seek to live it out in our lives, our first action point from God's word this morning, it's a much-needed command in today's culture. If you're taking notes, write this down. Steer clear of chaos. Right? Your daily life, each and every day, as you're living, steer clear of chaos. Don't get trapped by ungodly things. Don't get sucked into unproductive pursuits. Keep moving with your eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. In the first century, among the early church, if we were to pull the curtain back and really look at everything that Paul is writing about to Timothy here, I think that we'd find plenty of things that you and I would classify as ungodly. In fact, if you zoom out and read all of 1 Timothy, this letter from Paul to Timothy, I encourage you to do that, you'll see that false teachers came into the culture, into the cities, false teachers came into the churches, and they were distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? They were teaching in a way that was not in line with the teachings of Jesus. They were saying things about Jesus that Jesus never said to be true. They were pulling hearts and minds away from the anchor that we know to be true, away from the teachings of the Word of God. And I can't think of anything that is more ungodly, more unproductive than perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what was happening back in that culture. And here's the sad reality, is these false teachers, as these false ideas became popular in the culture, there were people among the church family. There were people that gathered for worship together with believers. There were people that gathered in small groups and discipleship kind of settings with other believers. There were people that instead of avoiding the ungodly, instead of avoiding the irreverent, they begin to entertain these ideas. They begin to get drawn in or sucked in to them. And ultimately, when you read scripture, when you look at the book of Acts, when you read Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, you see that a lot of these believers, because they did not avoid the ungodly, they did not avoid the unproductive, they were led away from the truth of Jesus straight into chaos. This happens today as well. This happens in our world and in our churches as well. Godly teaching or ungodly teaching, chaos, unproductive teaching, it is prevalent in our world today. Sometimes it's easy to spot. Sometimes the ungodly teaching in our culture is blatantly promoting sin. Sometimes the loudest voices, the loudest ideas in our culture go directly against the Word of God. And we can see it, we can know it, we can spot it. And when we see and spot those things that go against the Word of God, we've got a choice to make, right? We can entertain them, we can lean into them, we can embrace them, or we can do what God's Word has called us to do. We can avoid the ungodly, right? So have nothing to do with it, and instead, we can turn our eyes to Jesus. Look at how verse 7 ends, right? We avoid, have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths, and instead train ourselves for godliness. Listen, when those false ideas come in, when those false things come into our culture, when those false teachings are promoted everywhere we turn, we have a choice to make. Our culture is full of that, right? Full of ideas or teachings about love, about wealth, about God, about the afterlife, about us as individuals and who we are and who we were made to be, whose image we were designed in. And so many times, some of those teachings that are out there in our culture, they might sound okay, but if they're not in line with the Word of God, they will pull our hearts and our focus away from God. Listen, every single one of us, we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to what it is we're listening to. We have to pay attention to who we are listening to. We have to pay attention to the messages that are shaping our hearts, the messages that are shaping our minds, the messages that are molding our kids, our students. We have to pay attention to that stuff to ensure that everything we allow into our hearts and minds lines up with the Word of God. When we stray from the truth, we head towards the chaos. So this morning, the encouragement for us is let's do what the Bible says and avoid ungodly pursuits. Got it. You probably guessed that the Bible teaches to avoid godly pursuits, but look back at verse 7 one more time. Have nothing to do with irreverent, that's ungodly, we just covered that. It also says, have nothing to do with silly myths. Now that's not exclusively talking about blatant ungodly teaching. Silly myths are what we could call unproductive time wasters. Right, the unproductive pursuits that come from our culture. God's word says, leave that stuff alone. God's word says, we've got to be careful when that pops up. Listen, don't get stuck in the rabbit hole. Right? Don't spend all of your time on social media. I'm guessing that this week, there are plenty of us in here that spend a lot of time looking at pictures and videos of people we'll never know, see, or meet. Avoid the unproductive time wasters. Don't read every blog somebody sends to you. Don't chase down every conspiracy theory that you're never going to get to the bottom of. Listen, avoid ungodly, unproductive pursuits. All of those come with a cost. They take your time, your energy, and your mind away from Christ. Avoid the chaos. Look back at verse 7. What does it say? Have nothing to do with that stuff. Now you might read it and think, okay, well, what does that really mean? It really means what it says, right? Have nothing to do with that stuff. There's no way you can twist that. There's no other way that you can interpret that. That's a command from the Word of God to have nothing to do with it. But sometimes we like to ask follow-up questions, even when we're given a direct command from the Word of God. We were at the lake a few weeks ago with the kids, this sort of mini family reunion, family vacation thing, and we're sitting there, and the first morning we were there, I woke up to the shaking of my bed at 5 a.m. My son had come in and started shaking me, saying, Dad, Dad, Dad. And I thought there was an emergency. I popped up and was like, what, buddy? And he goes, I'm awake. It's like, now I am too, and it's 5 in the morning. Get out of here, right? I don't want to be awake. And he comes in a little bit later and does the same thing and wakes me up. He's like, Dad, 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 all my brothers are awake too. Can we go fishing? I was like, you can go fishing. I'm staying right here. Here's it. Go down to the water, right? Catch as many fish as you want. I've got one rule. Don't get in the water without an adult down there. Do not get in the water. Is that rule clear to you guys? You got it? Don't get in the water. What do I mean? Don't get in the water, right? It's very simple. He asked a follow-up question. You know what he said? How close to the water can I get? Kids are like that, right? They sort of push a little bit. And we'll see how close to the edge that they can get. I laughed when he asked me that this summer. You laughed when you heard about it now, and we all laugh at those kind of things, but the truth of it is we do that too, don't we? There's things in our life we know they're ungodly. There's things in our life we know they're unproductive. God's word says avoid it. God's word says root it out, right? Get it out. Turn your eyes to Jesus instead. So many times, what do? Try to manage it, don't we? We keep this habit, this pattern, this sin, this trait, and we sort of keep it over here, tucked away from everything else in our life, and we just sort of think, you know what, as long as it's over here, as long as it's not interfering with anything else, I can manage this. I can control this, right? Those unproductive moments in our lives, we think, listen, it's really not hurting anything. I've got it over here, and nobody else has to deal with it. Nobody else has to know about it. Listen, God's words doesn't say manage it. It doesn't say hide it. God's word does not say to entertain it out of the public light. What does God's word say? Have nothing to do with irreverent, ungodly things. Have nothing to do with unproductive waste of time in your life. And let me just say, while we're sort of in this moment, if there's something that is on your mind right now, I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through His Word. He has brought that to your mind right now so that you can look at the Word of God and respond to it in an appropriate way. If there's something on your mind, some habit, some pattern, some trait that is there that is active in your life, God's Word this morning, you know your action step. You know what God's calling you to do. He's calling you to root that out of your life. He's calling you to leave that here and to not go home with it. He's calling you to repent of that sin in your life and instead turn your heart, turn your mind, turn your eyes, turn your energy to Jesus. Look back at verse 7. Have nothing to do with any of that junk. Avoid the chaos and instead focus on godliness. Look at what it says. It says, rather train yourself for godliness. That's our second command from the Word of God this morning. If you're taking notes, train yourself to be godly. God's word is calling us as believers, avoid the chaos of the world, avoid the sin of the world, avoid the junk of the world, and instead live a godly life. Now, don't overthink this. Don't think this is out of reach or out of your grasp, but a godly life is just a life that honors God. A godly life is a life that's in line with his word, that shows a love for God, that shows a love for our neighbor. A godly life is a life that's committed to the truth of Scripture. And look at what it says. It says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to live that godly life. Think about what the word train means. It can be used a lot of ways. You might think, well, I've trained my dog to do certain tricks. I thought my dog didn't listen. I trained my kids to do certain tricks when they were little, right? Well, we did those things, but that's not what this means. The training that you are called to, I'm saying you because I want you to own this. Make this a very personal thing in your heart, the training that you are called to, the training that I am called to as a follower of Jesus, the training that all of us together are called to is a kind of training that requires discipline. It's a kind of training that requires focus. It requires our heart. It requires our mind. It requires us moving past the distractions of this world to get where God is calling us to go. And the intentional imagery that we find in the scripture here, that there's an illustration to help us understand it. Look at verse 8. It says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Listen, our minds are taken straight to this physical training, this physical illustration, because we can all relate to that. Paul wrote this letter in a culture where people were focused on that. They spent their time, they spent their energy, they spent their money training their bodies, disciplining their bodies. Some wanted to look or feel or be a certain ways for the parties or the festivals of the day. Some wanted to train their bodies to be a certain way to compete as athletes in the contest. Listen, physical training was a big deal in their culture, and I think that we would agree it's a big deal in our culture as well. Think about the effort in our world today that people, maybe you, put in physically, right, to be healthy. We talk to doctors. We ask doctors what to do, and hopefully we do what they say, you know, sort of lining that out. There's gyms everywhere on every corner. There's a million different diets that you could pick to, depending on what your goals are. People are running everywhere. People are running over my neighborhood all the time. I was driving through the other day, middle of the day, 147 degrees outside, and there's dozens of people running around the neighborhood. What are they doing? They're training their bodies, right? They're focused on their physical health, right? They've got a goal, and they're going after that goal, and a lot of people do it. Companies, trainers, social media. Here's the point. In our culture, this physical training is front of mind. Look at verse 8. What is physical training? It's of some value. Do not neglect it. God gave you your body. Be a good steward of it. Take care of your body in a way that honors him. But look at verse 8 again. Physical training, it's of some value, right? So it's got value. It's of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, right? We've got physical training and we've got godliness here, and it's written like that to help us understand that the physical training is temporary. It's temporary. But godliness, it is a forever thing. Temporary, eternal. Some value, value in every way. Just push back from the text a minute and think. Ask yourself this question. What is the wise thing to do here? Where should the bulk of our energy, our effort, our mind be focused? Should we be focused on the temporary, the stuff that's got an expiration date, the things that will not last for eternity? Or should our mind be captured? Should our hearts be captured? Should our energies and focuses be captured by what's going to last forever? Listen, that the effort that we put forth physically should not even begin to compare to the effort that we put forth to live a godly life before God. Verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Verse 8 tells us why. It's because godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise. Look at that word promise. Underline it in your Bible. As it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That word promise in the middle of verse 8 right there, it's found only one time in this section of the Bible, that specific word. One time in the pastoral epistles in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you were to go there and read it, you'd see the promise is this. The promise is that if you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you live, you enjoy, you are in the midst of life life in Christ. So if you were to summarize these two verses really, really simply, you could read it like this: avoid the chaos of the world and instead find life in Christ. Right? That's it. That's what we're called to do. That's the message. We have two options for our lives. We could choose this never-ending search for peace or joy or happiness or fulfillment in the things of this world. And God's word says no matter how much we chase it, no matter how much we invest in it, we're not going to find those things in the pursuits of this world. But instead, we could train ourselves to be godly and find life with Christ now and for eternity with him in heaven. Listen, I know that when I read this first verse, it says, train yourself to be godly. I know there's people in here that immediately thought, okay, he's going to give me this legalistic set of rules. I know that. I know that some people think that way. There's some people in here that thought, okay, this is going to be a checklist. This is going to be a to-do list. This is going to be this chore, this burden, that these different things that I now have to do because God's word is laying it out like that. Maybe you pushed back a little bit. Maybe you put up your guard a little bit and you didn't engage with what God's word is saying here. If that was you, I just want you to hear me. That's not what this is about, right? The goal is not rules. The goal is not a checklist. The goal is not a chore from the word of God. The goal in these verses here is Jesus. Please hear me. The goal is Jesus. It's for you to know him, right? It's for you to experience the love that's found only in him. It's for you to experience the joy that comes from living a godly life before him, a life with him. The goal here is Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I'm saying all of these things. I'm doing all of these things. I'm teaching you all of these things. I'm asking you to stay close to me, the vine and the branches. It's that chapter. He's saying, I'm doing this so that my joy can be in you and so that your joy can be full. That's it. He wants you to live this life in the fullness of joy. What a promise we have from Jesus. And leaning into a godly life, leading to the fullness of joy. What an amazing promise. I've heard big promises in my life. You have too. And people have made promises to us. Some have kept them, some have broken them. There's promises that are out there. My three kids, all of them have promised me they're going to be professional baseball players. They made a promise. Two of them are going to play for the Astros. One's going to play for the Yankees. So you know who my least favorite kid is right now. And here's the thing. I'm never going to tell them this. And if you do, I'm going to be mad at you. But I've seen them play. They're not going to be professional baseball players. Don't tell them that. Listen, here's the thing. I'm not counting on it. Not holding my breath, right? Some promises you hear them, it's like, that's too good to be true. That's never going to happen. This promise that if we lean into, if we avoid the junk of the world and train ourselves for godliness, that we will live in fullness of joy, like that our joy well in our life will be absolutely full. Man, that's a promise from Jesus that you can count on. That's a promise from Jesus that you can walk through this life. Look back at verse 8. Godliness is of value in every way. Why? It holds value in the present life and in the life to come. I think a lot of times when we think about our relationship with Christ and the benefits of that relationship with Christ, we're looking forward to heaven. Right? This verse says there's amazing benefits from knowing Jesus right now in this present life, in the good days, in the bad days, the sad days, in the joy-filled days, the confusing days, the exciting. Any day that you are walking through, the promise is that you get to walk through it with Jesus. And as you walk through it with Jesus, you get to count on all of his other promises. They've got a list. I think they're going to put it on the screen. I don't have time to go through all of these, but I want you to look at this list of promises from the Word of God and know and understand that when it says that godliness has value in this present life, it's saying that you don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy the promises of Jesus. They're all right here. He's promised to be with you everywhere you go. He's promised you a full life, an abundant life, a joy-filled life. He's promised to be the answers to your worry, to your fears. He's promised to be the hope for your kids and for your grandkids. He's promised a purpose for your family, full life in all of your relationships, purpose in your job, hope for your struggles. He's promised to provide for all of your needs. And if any of this is confusing to you at all, he has promised to give you wisdom generously, if you will just go and ask him for it. Listen, if you look at the screen and just think about godliness, does this hold value in your life today? Are these things that we can lean in and know and just trust that God is doing something incredible in us if we walk closely with him? That's the promise that we have. right? That this godliness that shapes every area of our life, every day of our life. There's incredible value for you right now, today, tomorrow, the next day, and every day for the rest of your life as you walk closely and intimately with Jesus. Physical training, yes, it's got value. Do it. Take care of yourself. But do it knowing and understanding that that physical value, that physical training, it has an expiration date. But godliness, the abundant life, the promises available to each one of us as we walk with Jesus, I mean, they're eternal, right? For us to enjoy now and forever. And here's the thing, it gets even more exciting. As you walk with Jesus, as you train yourself for godliness, as you know him deeply and intimately each and every day, as you live in his presence, as you cling to his promises, I'm just telling you now that fills your heart in this incredible way, and it begins to spill out of your heart, out of your life, into the lives of people around you. As you enjoy your relationship with Jesus, the people around you begin to benefit from that. I'm telling you right now that your spouse is better off when you are living a godly life. Your kids are better off. They reap the benefits when you are living a godly life. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your acquaintances, your extended family, whoever is taking your order at lunch today, I'm just telling you, they are blessed. They benefit. They are pointed to Jesus when you are living a godly life. There's nothing better. There is nothing sweeter for us or the people around us than for us to walk closely with Jesus. And so that brings us to a question. We know that God's word says, avoid the ungodly, avoid the unproductive, leave that behind. Instead, turn our eyes, turn our heart, train ourselves now to be godly. We know what God's word is calling us to do. The question that some people might have this morning is simply this: how? I'm in. I want to train myself for godliness, but what does that look like? Look at verse 8 again. In verse 8, we have a tangible example that we can look at. In verse 8, the example that we have is physical training. So if you wanted to accomplish some goals physically, what would you do? You'd make a plan, right? You'd have a training plan, a workout plan, a diet plan. Your doctor might write out a plan or a medication plan. I don't know. There's lots of different directions that we could go physically. But the important thing is this: when the plan is laid out, if we're going to see results, if physically we're going to grow the way we want to do, we have to be consistent with that plan. The same thing is true with godliness. That's why it says, train yourselves for godliness. I think for most of us, we just need to do what we know God's word has called us to do. But if you're unsure, here's a training plan. If you're ready to train yourself to live this godly life, the first step on that training plan is trust Jesus. Right? You've got to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Remember, the goal is not rules. The goal is not a checklist. The goal is not this legalistic set of expectations. The goal is to know Jesus. The goal is to live in the joy that we experience in Christ. Listen, you cannot train yourself to be godly apart from a relationship with God, and that is only possible as you step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So some of us this morning need to start there, right, by trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Number two on your training plan, if you're ready to work out spiritually and grow in that relationship, is simply this: you've trusted Jesus, now talk to Jesus, right? Pray, right? Engage with God through prayer. You get on a treadmill to condition your heart physically, and you pray to condition your heart spiritually. You talk to God in prayer. You allow God to speak to you in those moments of prayer. Allow him to reveal things to you. Allow him to draw you deep and close and intimate in that your relationship with him. Listen, I'm telling you, if you want to do this, right, if you want to grow spiritually the way that God's called you to, if you want to live in that fullness of joy that comes from being close and intimate in a relationship with Christ, you have to talk to God in prayer. Make it a part of your life, part of your routine. Connect with God in prayer. All right, these are all new. You've never heard these before, right? Bet you can't guess what the third one is. If you want to train yourself for godliness, you know what you got to do? You got to read your Bible, right? Open your Bible up and start to read your Bible. Now, reading is a scary thing in today's world. Like, most people don't read anything longer than a restaurant menu or a social media post, and it stops right there, right? That is the extent of reading. A survey came out about a month ago that surveyed thousands of adults across the entire United States of America, and it revealed something that frightened me, and it might frighten you as well. Most people, over 50% of people, after they graduate from college, they will never read another book the rest of their lives. They're done. They got what they needed, and they're out. Listen, if you want to train yourself for godliness, how can you do that apart from the Word of God? And if you wanted to live a life that God's called you to, if you want to live a life in obedience to the truth of the Word of God, how can you know what to do if you are not reading the Word of God? If you want to claim and hold on to and trust in and hope in the promises of God in your life, how can you do that if you don't know what those promises are? Listen, you have to train yourself for godliness by reading the Word of God. We did a church-wide congregational survey. It's been years, 2018 maybe? So 2018, we put it out. A lot of it was focused on spiritual growth of the people in our church. And listen, an overwhelming majority responded and said, hey, listen, I really don't read my Bible on a regular basis. I need to engage with that more. Listen, if that's you this morning, start. Open your Bible. Start reading. Have a notepad. Write down questions. Write down things that confuse you. Write down things that you don't understand. Ask somebody about them. Right? As you do that, I'm just telling you, God's going to speak to you and you're going to grow spiritually in an incredible way. If you don't know where to start, table of contents in your Bible, look at the book of John, start with chapter 1 and just go. If you've got the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, open it up, pick a plan, pick a short plan to get you in the habit and get rolling reading your Bible. I want to read this verse and then I'm going to move on. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, you've heard it before, I want you to listen to how this verse ends. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, God breathed, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and listen, for training in righteousness. You cannot train yourself for godliness. You cannot live out what God is calling you to do right here apart from His Word. Don't leave it on the nightstand. Don't leave it on the desk. Pick it up, use it, and read it. Number four on our training plan, and bear with me, I'm going to explain this. Number four on the training plan is you want to train yourself for godliness is this, is get a training buddy. Right, get a spiritual workout partner. When you go to the gym, you're more consistent if you have somebody meeting you there. Right, they encourage you, they push you, they teach you, they help you. We need people in our lives that will do that for us spiritually, that'll encourage us, that'll push us, that'll answer the questions that we have, that'll drill down on these deep topics with us, people that'll hold us accountable when we start doing foolish things in our lives, when we stop avoiding the ungodly. They'll step in and say, no, leave that alone, train yourself instead for godliness. We need those people in our lives. If you're not in a life group, this is the announcement. Get in a life group, right? Find other people that will help you train yourself for godliness. I was at the gym a few months ago. I can't say that very often. I haven't been back many times since. But I was there, and I'll explain why. I was there with this guy from our church, and we sort of worked out this deal. He said, hey, listen, I'm new to the faith, and I want to learn. I want to grow. I want you to help teach me. Let's meet together and do it. And he's this, he's a bodybuilder kind of guy. And I was like, I'm pretty fat and out of shape. I need what you got. You need what I got. And we met at the gym. And he explained everything to me. And it was a good thing that he did. Because we got into the gym and I looked around. I didn't know what most of those things were for in there. I didn't know what the machines were for. I didn't know what to do. I had no idea where to start. I needed him to help me. I needed him to teach me. I needed him to show me physically. And spiritually, it's the same thing. We need people that are ahead of us. We need people that are mentors to us. We need people that are teachers to us, people that can help us, that can shape us, that can mold us. We need people, when we have questions, we know where to go, and they can help us along the way. You need those people in your life. Get those spiritual training buddies. And let me just say this, if you are in a place in your life where you're growing spiritually, if you're walking deep and close and intimate in a relationship with God, God's word calls you to get a training buddy too that you can pass that along to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, everything that I've entrusted to you, take it, begin entrusting it, depositing it into other people as well. So no matter who we are in the room this morning, we need that spiritual training buddy that we're learning from and that we're passing stuff on to as well. Number five, this will wrap up your training plan as we want to train ourselves for godliness. It's very simple. It's love people, right? Jesus called us to love people. Jesus called us to serve people. Jesus called us to put the interest of others above our very own interest. So in your training plan, as you were leaning in, as you were walking close and deep and intimate with a relationship with our Heavenly Father, listen, make sure that you are sharing the gospel. Make sure that you are telling people about the life that you have in Christ. Make sure that you're serving, that you're investing in the church family. Spiritual growth. These students that just got back from Brazil, man, they'll tell you this. Spiritual growth happens in leaps and bounds when we are loving people like Jesus. Love people well and watch what God does in your heart and in your personal relationship with him. 2 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. Our bodies last a few years, right? The benefits of godliness, man, they are now and forever. You have a plan for your body. My prayer, my encouragement this morning is this, is that all of us would leave with a plan for our hearts.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.